Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
We're going to have fun this month, and God's going to give us truth. But we're not here for information. We're here for transformation. That's our goal. That's our desire, to see your marriages transformed into everything God wants them to be. Now, I want to give you just a preview of what we're going to be looking at this month. I picked up Bill's theme of the television programs that I know he uses to explain a lot of sermons, and we're following along with those. Tonight, it's home improvement. How important is your marriage to God? Next week, we're going to be looking at seventh heaven, three essentials for a heavenly marriage. Now, you're going to like that, and it's going to really help your marriage if you put those principles into practice. And then on the third week, it's going to be unsolved mysteries, your wife's greatest need. Ladies, make sure your husband's here for that one. I promise you. If you'll get him here, it can revolutionize your marriage. So if he's not here tonight, or if he is here tonight, you say, honey, if we don't make any more, let's make that third one. And then on the fourth Wednesday night, it's going to be Law and Order, SVU, submission, victim or victor. And ladies, I promise you, when you see what God says about submission, and it's God's word, so I'm not going to give it up to the feminists and throw it away because people react to it. It's God's word. And if you'll understand it from God's perspective, you know, you will embrace it. I have yet, in all the places I've given these talks, these sermons, and I've given them all over the Southeast, I've given them over in Europe, I've given them in South America, and I have yet to have a single Christian lady come up to me after this message on submission and say anything but, preacher, I appreciate you explaining that. I can embrace that. I can wholeheartedly embrace what you say God means by that word. So be here that fourth Wednesday night. Husbands, you make sure your wives are here. And ladies, your husband needs to be here too. He needs to hear that. So he'll know what God desires from you and what you can give in that marriage. But tonight, it's going to be home improvement. How important is your marriage to God? Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being utmost importance to God, it's like the church is to God. 1 being how important, say, the algae that grows in your fish pond is to God. Okay? 1, algae, scum. 10, the church. Where would you rate your marriage in its importance to God? Now, not marriage in general, not the concept of marriage, but your marriage. Your marriage. How important do you really think your marriage is to God in heaven? Now, think for a moment and give yourself a numerical number, 1 to 10. How important is your marriage, you two? If you're there with your spouse, just turn and look at them right now. All right, you look at them right now. That person you're looking at, how important is your marriage to God? You see, I think the problem that we see in our society is that we have all but lost the importance of marriage. We know that because our president had to declare last year Marriage Protection Week, the week of October the 12th through the 18th. Now, what has our nation come to when our president has to declare Marriage Protection Week? And in that proclamation, he says, marriage is a sacred institution. Its protection is essential to the continued strength of our society. Marriage Protection Week provides an opportunity to focus our efforts on preserving the sanctity of marriage and on building strong, healthy marriages in America. Marriage is a union between a man and a woman. And my administration is working to support our people, our culture, and our society. The marriage in our nation is under attack, and it's only going to get worse. According to the Advocate magazine, who did a survey of the Democratic presidential candidates of this coming election and asked them on various issues their opinion and how they would rate themselves, and according to their survey, all the Democratic presidential candidates either support gay unions or homosexual marriages. Every one of them. And all of them oppose the proposed federal marriage amendment. Where has our nation gone to that every candidate of a certain party is for homosexual marriages, is against the protection and definition of marriage as we know it, as the Bible defines it, as a union between a man and a woman? Where has our nation come to that our president has to affirm marriage in the State of the Union address? In this State of the Union address he delivered back in January, he says, a strong America must also value the institution of marriage. I believe we should respect individuals as we take a principled stand for one of the most fundamental, enduring institutions of our civilization. Our nation must defend the sanctity of marriage. We live in a day when our president has to defend marriage and the sanctity of it. We have all but lost the importance of marriage in our nation. We find that also in the fact that the divorce rate is reaching 50%. One out of every two couples that marry end in divorce. And at a seminar I attended back in January in Memphis, Tennessee, I was told that the latest statistics are now that marriages within the church are exceeding the divorce rate of marriages outside the church, Bill. What's happened? It's because we have lost the importance of the husband-wife relationship. We need to see how important it is to God. I think too many Christian couples have taken the marriage relationship off the front burner. They've even taken it off the back burner. And they've either put it in the refrigerator in the very back corner, you know, that place where you put stuff in and you forget it's there until it turns green. And I'm afraid some of them have even taken it out of there and put it in the freezer where it may stay for years. I mean, I have found stuff in my freezer over a year old only to bring it out when you have some kind of marriage emphasis like we're having this month, stick it in the microwave for about 5 minutes, and then as soon as the time has cooled off, it goes back into the freezer. And so the purpose of our time together tonight is to show you how important your marriage is to God. Because if you will see how important your marriage is to God, can it be any less important to you? Now we need to go to God's Word, obviously to see God's thoughts, and turn to the book of Genesis. We go to the beginning. And the first thing we're going to see is that the husband and wife relationship is the foundational relationship for all of society. No structure is any better than its foundation. You know, for years I was puzzled by something. They were building a shopping center right on my way to church from my home. And I was seeing the progression of this shopping center each day as I drive to church. Well, I noticed they cleared the land. That made sense to me. And then I saw them hauling off dirt. I mean, by the big truckloads, hauling it off, just truck after truck, hauling off dirt. I said, well, I guess they had too much dirt and they wanted to get rid of some of it. That went on for a week or two. And then I noticed they started hauling dirt in. Now, I'm not real quick, but to me, that didn't make sense. You know, you haul all this dirt out and then you haul dirt back in. And for weeks, I saw dirt being hauled back in. And I thought, somebody made a mistake. I mean, they must have hauled out too much. And then they said, wait a minute, we messed up. So I had a fellow in my church that is in the dirt moving business. That's a business to be in, isn't it, Bill? And so I asked him about it. I said, that doesn't make sense to me. He said, oh, you don't understand. He says, the civil engineers come out there and they take soil samples and they look at the dirt and they say, you know, this dirt just won't do for foundation dirt. You got to get some different kind of dirt in here. It's going to be foundation dirt. And so lo and behold, I didn't realize they were hauling all that bad dirt out to bring in some good dirt just to have a good foundation for those shopping centers. All that trouble just to have dirt, Bill. Who looks at dirt? But if you don't have the right dirt, those buildings are going to crumble. They're going to start folding in. Because any structure, no matter how beautiful, no matter how elaborate it is, it's no better than the foundation. Well, God says when he got ready to lay a foundation for all of human society, you know what he chose? The husband and wife relationship. When he said, now I want to lay the best foundation I can lay for human society, a foundation that when this foundation is right, the society will be right. That it will be strong enough, it will be firm enough, that it will hold society. And that foundation is going to be the husband and wife relationship. Of all human relationships, the husband and wife relationship is the foundational one. It is that relationship that existed before the government. The husband and wife relationship existed before the church. The husband and wife relationship is God's foundational relationship. Now, let's go all the way back to the sixth day of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So here God created Adam, places him in the garden, places him there to work, to cultivate, to keep it. Here we have man in the Garden of Eden with God. Paradise. Luscious vegetation. He has all the animals. I mean, if you were going to have a perfect environment, you would say that was it. He had communion with God. He walked with God in the coolness of the evening, the scripture says. And what might appear to be a perfect environment, to this situation, God says, well, wait a minute. We've got a problem. And God states the problem in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now God recognizes a problem. Ladies, you will not find a greater affirmation of you as a woman than in this passage. Where the Lord God says, though Adam had what would appear to be a perfect environment, sin had not entered into the picture. And yet God says, even though he walked with God, not affected by sin as you and I are, perfect communion with the Holy God, and yet God says, you know, it's not quite enough. Man should not be alone. I need to make someone that will correspond to him. A helper suitable And that word suitable means in the Hebrew corresponding to him. What an affirmation, ladies, from our God about you and how important you are in the marriage. Then God does an interesting thing, though. You would think at that point he would say, okay, Adam, go to sleep. But he doesn't. He says, Adam, got a job for you. He said, I want you to name the animals. So we see in verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whenever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But to Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now imagine, put yourself in this situation. Let's transport ourselves back to the Garden of Eden. Men, this will be a little easier for you. But here you are. You and God have been fellowshipping. God says, I got a job for you. I want you to name these animals. And so you start seeing the animals come up. And the scripture doesn't say, but I think it's reasonable to assume that they came up as male and female, as in pairs, and Adam would name them. Well, you know, I imagine somewhere down the road there, maybe when he got to the giraffes, maybe when he got to the elephants, he probably started thinking, well, you know, there's two of every kind, but there's only one of me. Maybe he looked way down and thought maybe at the end of the line, there was one that looked like him. But he kept on naming the animals. I imagine as he got closer to the end of the line, he started getting a little more concerned that, I just can't relate to this donkey. Donkey just doesn't do anything for me. And then he keeps looking. And, you know, I imagine the despair maybe began to settle in as he was thinking, you know, there's nobody like me. All these animals have a corresponding partner, but I don't. You see, God knew the problem, but Adam didn't realize the problem. And so I'm convinced God brought these animals by so Adam would realize he needed someone. That every other animal had a corresponding partner, but not him. And so once all the animals came by, then God says, okay, Adam, take a nap. And while Adam was asleep, God took that rib. And the scripture says, literally the scripture says, he built a woman. Now she was perfect. Sin had not entered the picture. Here we have a perfect 10 specimen of a woman created by God. Adam went to sleep, probably thinking, there's an emptiness. You know, it's just me. Not knowing what God was going to do. Men, can you imagine? Not knowing, thinking this is it. And then God taps him on the shoulder and says, wake up, Adam. Now, can you imagine? Can you just even come close to imagining what must have gone through Adam's mind and surged through his body when he opened his eyes and looked up and saw this perfect female standing before him. Now, the scripture is clear. It doesn't come out in the English as clear as it does in the Hebrew. But folks, let me tell you, in the Hebrew, Adam was excited. This is an exclamation. As it says in verse 23, he says, now, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman. Because she was taken out of man. Now, when he says, hey, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You know what he's saying? He said, I can relate to this. Now, I can get into this. She's like me, but she's not like me. But she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And then God performed the first marriage ceremony right there. In the garden. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Adam enthusiastically received the solution that God had for him. You see, the husband and wife relationship, because it is foundational to all other human relationships, all the other relationships in our lives will be no better than the foundation, the husband-wife relationship. Now listen to that. Now we acknowledge a foundation is crucial. If a building was built very securely, but on a weak foundation, it falls. When God says a husband and wife relationship is the foundation of all other relationships, human relationships in society. In fact, I do not think you can separate your relationship with your husband or wife from your relationship to God either. Man says, oh, I got a great relationship with God, but me and my wife, we can't get along. I have to wonder about that man's relationship to God. But your relationship to your children is going to be no better, no stronger than your relationship to your spouse. The church, Cascade Hills, is made up of families. And the key to those families is the husband-wife relationship. And so in a truth sense, this church is going to be no stronger spiritually and emotionally than the husband and wife relationships in this church. Because everything goes out from there. Now, the most important relationship of all is our relationship to Jesus Christ. To God through Christ. That is the utmost important relationship. But we're talking about human relationships now. And on the human level, there is no relationship that is more crucial, more important than the husband and wife relationship. And that's why Satan wants to destroy your relationship to your spouse. Now, I don't know many of you here, but I know Satan's attacking your marriage. He attacks mine. He's been working on mine this week. Because he knows if he can destroy my relationship with Terry, he can destroy my family. And because if he can destroy my family, then he can destroy my ministry. And so if Satan can destroy your relationship with that person that you're married to, he can wreak havoc in your life and in the other relationships in your life. Now, if it is so important, then why is it that we don't give it more importance in our lives? Why is it that we let it stay in the freezer instead of putting it on the front burner? You know, in most Christian couples, what's on the front burner is their children, their work, and maybe their church. And the marriage just gets what's left over. We need to move it off the back burner, out of the refrigerator, out of the freezer, and put it on that front burner and turn it up to high. Because it's that important to God. And it can't be any less important to you and me. Now, here's something I want you to do this week. I want you to go on a date. You remember what dates are, right? You know, that's when two people go out together, husband and wife, and they actually talk. Now, you don't sit there and eat, and you look one way, and he looks the other, but you actually communicate. You talk to each other. Not you and the kids, just you and your spouse. A date. Okay? Amen. I think it's your responsibility to ask your wife on a date. I still think it's a man's job to ask the girl out, not vice versa. Some people have forgotten that this day and time, but I think that's still the biblical pattern. So men, it's your responsibility to ask your wife out on a date. And it's your responsibility, men, to arrange for some babysitting if it's needed. Now, you say, well, preacher, we just don't have any money. Well, you don't have to spend a lot of money. You can go on a picnic. You can go out somewhere on a walk on Saturday outside. But you just spend some time together. How long has it been? Terry and I try to have a date at least once a week where we can go out and be together. It's important. You need that. And once a quarter, I try to get her to actually go somewhere overnight with me. Now, it's like pulling teeth sometimes because she in that mothering role and she hates to leave the kids and she feels responsible for them. I said, come on, come on now. You're my wife too. And finally, when I do get her away and we go off, maybe it's just to a hotel in town somewhere, then she enjoys it and she's glad she left. But, you know, so you may have to encourage your wife, you know, especially if the kids are young. You may say, come on, honey. Now you need this time. And you do. Your marriage needs it. And you have to work on your marriage. It doesn't just happen. I remember this came to me like a bolt of lightning. We hadn't been married but about 6 weeks. And we got married our last year of college, so we were dorm parents in the freshman men's dorm, our first year of marriage. And so I remember we had our first major argument, first big fight since we were married. Wasn't the last, but it was the first one. And, you know, as they usually are, when you look back on them, you think, man, why did we get upset about that? It had to do with the phone bill and had to do with her calling her folks. And I was upset because she spent too much money. I think it was something like that. But anyway, we just had a big blow up. And I remember walking down the sidewalk on campus after that and thinking, you know, for some reason I thought since we were married, it was just going to just happen. The relationship was just going to grow and flourish. You know, I didn't have to pay any attention to it. You know, I'd worked on it, got it to the point that she married me. Now, hey, I can go do something else. No. Men, your number one mission is your relationship to your wife. You know, we are mission-oriented, and we want to get a mission. We want to go after a cause. And sometimes while we're dating, that mission is getting that girl to marry us. But once she marries us, then we want to go to another mission. Well, let me tell you, you come back to that mission. That's your number one mission, your relationship to your wife. Understanding her. Scripture says, live with your wife in an understanding way. Now, that's a mission you can sink your teeth into. Let me tell you, that's a mission you don't have to worry about ever completing in this life. Keep working on it. But we have to put that relationship where it should be. It's the most important human relationship. And I had to say, man, I got to work on this thing. It's a relationship. It's not just going to happen. I've got to nurture it. I've got, just like a plant, you have to water it, you have to feed it, you have to give it sunlight. A relationship has to be nurtured. You have to spend time together. And yes, men, talking together. Not watching television or the football game together, but doing things, communicating, being together, sharing experiences, sharing innermost concerns and worries and fears. But all of that is nurturing that relationship. It has to be worked on. It will not just happen. If you don't work on that relationship, it just starts falling apart. Everything comes in between it. And you know, somebody had this picture one time, and it was so true. They had a man and woman stand like this on a platform, and then they had a kid come up, stand between them, kid number one. And then another kid came up, stood between them, kid number two. And they had about three or four kids standing between them. Well, before you know it, the husband was on one side of the stage and the wife was on the other. And somebody said, you know, that's a marriage when you have kids. If you don't watch it, they come between you. And then they had each of the kids go and sit down. And there you were, the husband was right here, the wife was way over there, and he said, okay, now this is the empty nest. They've all graduated, gotten married, and gone. Now, who's that over there? Where are you guys? So you got to keep that relationship close. You know, bring the kids in. But hey, y'all stay close and just reach out and let them stand around you. Instead of coming in between you, just incorporate them into the family circle. Your marriage is of utmost importance to God. Now, let me just cover a few other of the outline points. Marriage is a relationship of equality. In Genesis 1:27, God declares in no uncertain terms, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now notice, both male and female are created in the image of God. There is an equality of essence in the marriage relationship. The man cannot say, I am more created in the image of God than you are. The wife cannot say to the man, no, I'm more created in the image of God than you are. No, they are both created in God's image. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 3, where he tells the husbands to live with your wives in an understanding way and honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. A fellow heir. Co-equal in eternal life. The grace of life. Next, marriage is a relationship with a design by God. In chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, the husband is to be the servant leader. God made the man first. And when God made him first, God set the order of creation. And so the leadership, the servant leadership that the man has the responsibility to provide is something that God has set up. It's not something that mankind has come up with. God decided this when he created Adam first. Now, this is to be a servant leadership, not a macho leadership, not a domineering leadership. But men, we are to lead through our service to our families. The wife is to be the submissive helper. The Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Eve was created to be Adam's helper. She was not created to lead him, but to assist him. That's not a matter of inferiority or superiority. It's simply a matter of God's order. A beautiful picture of the husband-wife relationship is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Now, God the Father and God the Son are totally equal. Co-eternal, co-equal in every way. It would be a heresy for you to say the Lord Jesus was less than God the Father. They are totally equal in every way. But yet, Jesus, the Son, has willingly submitted to the will of the Father. Jesus said in John 5:19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus was equal with God, but he willingly submitted to the Father. And so, though there was an equality in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, there was also a function, a design. The Son was to submit to the Father. So it is with the husband and wife relationship. There is an equality of essence, but there is a design created by God. Marriage is a relationship also that is cursed by sin. Over in Genesis 3, when after Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit, and God pronounces the curse, he says to the woman, in verse 16, he says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, part of the curse of the sin nature that a woman has is that she desires to control her husband. Now that word in that verse 16, which says, yet your desire will be for your husband, that word desire is used, same exact word, in chapter 4 of Genesis, in verse 7, where God's talking to Cain about the sin that wants to take over him. And God's warning him. It says there, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. See that word desire? What did sin want to do to Cain? It wanted to control him. And so this word means control. The truth is, a woman wants to control her husband. I remember I was teaching this over in Romania. And I had a translator, a pastor that was translating for me. And over in Romania, the women give every appearance of being real docile and real submissive they about 60 or 70 years behind our culture in that way. And so when I came to this passage and I said this, the translator hesitated and looked at me like, I don't think they really want to control us. And I said, just say it. So he said it. And bless those women's hearts. It was a group of pastors and their wives. They started nodding. They admitted it was true. Even though it didn't manifest itself the same as it does here because of their culture, the desire was still there. So women, you've got to get in touch with that part of the sin nature that you want to control your husband. Be in touch with that. Realize that's a part of the curse. Yet the scripture says he is to rule over you. That word rule means, same word used again in chapter 4, verse 7, translated there, master. That what did Cain? He must master that sin desire. He must control it. He must not let it take control of him. The word means to subdue it, to rule over it, to have dominion over it, to reign over it. Now what God is doing here is restating the principle that the man is to reign over or lead the woman. But because of sin, this has been corrupted as well. And so what we have now is rather than men being loving servant leaders, they tend to be domineering and harsh in their leadership. They tend to be selfish in their leadership. And so men, we need to get in touch with that part of our sin nature. You know, I believe every man deep down would love to come into his house and just bark out orders and everybody runs and does what he says. And maybe I'm just weird, but I believe every man would. You know, just come in and say, hey, go get me my shoes. Hey, give me the paper. Go get this. Go do this. Bring me this. Bring me that. You know, it's a part of me that'd like to do that. Just be the king of your castle. Rule with an iron hand. But that's sin. That's not the leadership that God calls me to be or to do. So I got to get in touch with that, man. We got to be in touch with that part of us. And another part of the curse is we will flee to work. Look in verses 17 through 19. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. And you are dust, and to dust you shall return. A part of the curse is that men will flee to work rather than staying at home and being the husband and father God's called them to be. Your danger, men, your tendency is rather than stay at home and work on that relationship with that wife, rather than stay at home and work on your relationship to your children, is you'll run to work. You know, they have to do what you say there or they get fired. Old Chinese proverb says it's easier to lead a nation than to lead your family. I have guys that have big positions in companies, and when they say something, people move. But you know, their kids are out of control at home. So our curse is we flee to work. We just get out of it. And I don't want to fool with this. You, hey, honey, you take care of the kids. I got to go to work. I'm going to spend my time there. That's of the enemy. And the purpose of that is to destroy the family. So the marriage relationship is cursed by sin. But praise God, lastly, the marriage is a relationship in which God has provided a cure. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, the scripture so beautifully gives us God's remedy for the curse. And that remedy is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And in that same context, he talks about the husband and wife relationship. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And then verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. God's cure, Spirit-filled Christians, where the husband is loving the wife as Christ loves the church, where the wife is submitting unto the husband as unto the Lord, and where the children honor and obey their parents. Now, we're going to be talking about, in our third week, husbands, how to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And ladies, I've already told you in the fourth session, we're going to talk about how do you submit to your husband as unto the Lord. What does that mean? How can I as a Christian woman do that and not sacrifice who I am as a person and not be demeaning? God has a way, and it's beautiful. When you see God's picture, you will run to it. My wife will testify, it is the most blessed position you can be in because it's a position of protection. Submission is a blessing, not a curse. I got some marriage work for you to do. Look in your outline at the bottom. It's not homework, but it's marriage work, okay? If you want to get the most out of this time together, you need to do these. Number one, on a scale of 1 to 10, both husband and wife independently rate your marriage. 1 being on the verge of divorce, 10 being perfect. Now, rate your marriage. Where are you on that scale? Your relationship to each other. Independently now rate it. Don't get upset no matter what the other one says, okay? The ground rules, they can say anything they want. Don't say, I can't believe you said. All right. Rate it 1 to 10. Where would you place it? All right. Once y'all do that, then talk about it. Then you follow up with the question, what can we do to make our marriage closer to a 10? How can we move our marriage toward a 10? What can we do to do that? Now, you men are not going to have a clue. I'll tell you that up front. But let me tell you, your wife will know it completely. She'll be able to give you 5 things y'all can do to move your... You know, women have a built-in marriage manual. I don't know. God just did that for them, I guess. We men are trying to figure out, now, what can we do here? Look at more football games together? Maybe I get season tickets to the Georgia game? No. She can tell you. So, write down the 5 things you can do to move your marriage closer to a 10, and then start doing those things. Right? Sometime before you come back next Wednesday, now do this, and don't wait till next Tuesday night. Take time to do it, okay? All right, now, number 3 is not on there, but that's the date night. Write that in. Have a date. And I'm going to ask you next week, how many of you went on a date? Now, don't let it keep you from coming back if you didn't go, but let's just go and have a date, all right? You won't regret it. It'll be a blessed time. Rekindle those fires. I believe marriage is a place where God wants passion. You know, everything wants to rob us of that passion. Everything wants to drain it away. Financial pressures, work pressures. God wants it there. Take time. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have so clearly taught us how important marriage, our marriage, is to you. May it be just as important to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Bill now.